Right, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for life, for new life. And Father, we thank you for your word, that it is inspired by your Spirit. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed the Father. And Father, you are just like this Father in this parable. When you saw us from a distance, from desde lejos, you had great compassion and you ran and you embraced us. You kissed us. You gave us new clothing. You gave us a signet ring. You put sandals on our feet. And for those of us who are like that older brother, you even came out to us and you pleaded with us to come into your house. Father, we ask you would open our eyes and our hearts to the story that so many of us know, oh, so well, maybe too well, and that you'd bring encouragement and strength and comfort and conviction, that you would draw the lost sons and daughters back to you, and that you would break the hard-hearted of the self-righteous. And it's all for your glory, Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen and amen. Now you may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to the church at Woodbine. My name is Doug Jones and I'm the campus and teaching pastor here. I'm the same person that has been preaching for the past 3 or 4 months here. I've lost about 10 years of life with my shave. So, and anyway, every time I shave, my kids say, you look fatter because I got this double chin. But anyway, it is a joy seeing each and every one of you all here today worshiping with us. For those of you online, we're so glad that you've joined and you're not watching worship. You're participating in worship. So we are so glad that you're with us as well, even though we can't see your faces. This story today, the prodigal son, the lost son, it is a very well-known story. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know this story. There are numerous books and passages and movies and short films all about this story. It's a parable. And Jesus taught in parables to reveal the heart, to reveal our hearts. And through the power of Holy Spirit, he brings conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And today in this story, my prayer for all of us, for myself included, is that this well-known story that we know, that our attitude wouldn't be like, huh, I know it. But I want to encourage you to open your Bibles here to Luke chapter 15, or if you're using your smartphone, turn it back on. Luke chapter 15, right here in verse 1 and 2, we're going to hit on this part of the passage for a few minutes. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus has been traveling. He's been in his ministry now for quite some time. As a matter of fact, if you consider it like this big mountaintop and coming down to the bottom where he's going to be crucified, this is on the backside. He's been traveling and teaching and preaching and healing. He has his 12 apostles. There's also another group of disciples, men and women who are with Jesus, committed to Jesus. The multitudes are following Jesus. He's healing, raising people from the dead. He has sent his apostles and 72 disciples out on mission journeys. They have preached and taught. They have healed the sick. They have even raised people from the dead. Jesus is well known all throughout Israel. And because he does not line up with the traditional religious leaders of his day, he has very powerful enemies. I know most of you know this. Powerful enemies. Most of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes. They're scared of Jesus. They hate Jesus. They're already looking for ways to betray and kill Jesus. And here we have in verse 1 and 2, what does it say? All the tax collectors. How many tax collectors? All. Say it. All. Say it like a good southerner. A long draw. All. That's A-W-W. That's how you spell it in the South. All the tax collectors. The tax collectors were considered the worst of traitors of Israel because they worked for Rome. And not only did they collect taxes for Rome, they stole from their very people. They weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed in the synagogues. And they're added to sinners, tax collectors, and sinners. Woe to the tax collector in that time. And it says all the tax collectors. How do you say it? All. And sinners. What does it say? We're approaching to listen to Jesus. This always amazes me. And one of Jesus' nicknames is, and he was accused of this, being a friend of sinners. What was it in Jesus, the most holy, righteous man to ever walk this earth, the only righteous man to walk this earth? And yet sinners were attracted to him. What was it in his words and his actions and his attitude that attracted sinners? Think about it. I'm sure a lot of it had to do for the fact that he was healing the sick. But what about his attitude to those sinners that drew them to him? And he ate with them. That's what the Pharisees accused him of. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, eating with one another in Jesus' day was an open door of friendship. I accept you. I embrace you. I welcome you. I love you. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they despised Jesus. Did Jesus welcome the sinner's sin? Did Jesus approve of the sinner's lifestyles? Absolutely not. Many times we see Jesus telling people who he healed, "Go and sin no more." But for those of us today, how do we love the sinner and not their sin? What was it about Jesus that drew these people that didn't want to have anything to do with religion and who the Pharisees despised and yet Jesus embraced? The Pharisees criticized Jesus, and we're not going to read the rest of this chapter. We're going to jump to verse 1. He shares two well-known parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And in verse 7 and verse 10, after at the end of those two parables, Jesus talks about that there'll be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than the 99 who didn't need to repent. There'll be joy, abundant joy in heaven with the finding of this lost coin. What is it about Father God and his rejoicing joy, his abundant joy when a sinner repents? So Jesus shares these two parables, and then he hits the parable of the lost son. But before we dive into this parable, I have a question for you. How many of you, I want you to think, a time in your life when you worked hard, whether if it's in school or when you were in school, and for some of you that was last century, for me it was last century, when maybe at the workplace where you've worked so hard to fill a project, to do a work project, and then you're passed over for someone else. All your hard work, all your dedication, everything you did, rather at the workplace or in school, you dedicated time and effort. You gave your heart and soul to it. And your boss or your teacher overlooked you and picked someone else. It might even be at home if you're a kid and your parents are assigning chores. You might feel that your parents aren't fair in the chore giving. Or maybe your boss isn't fair because he is continually giving you more work than your fellow employees. Can you think of a time when you were overlooked and yet you worked so hard, you dedicated yourself so much to a project, and they just passed you over? Am I relating to you guys? I'm seeing a lot of mass, so it's hard to tell. I've got several stories, but I'm going to share one with you, and it was impactful for me. Unbelievable. A friend of mine and I, we were working so hard, and we spent all morning long working and working and working to fulfill this project that this teacher gave us in class. And at the end of the morning, we gathered together as a class to see what we had done. And my world was shattered. And I remember stepping back feeling so angry at my teacher for not validating the work that I had put in. And I was so disgusted with most of my classmates because I felt like they did absolutely nothing and it wasn't fair. Have you ever felt that way? I was in kindergarten, the story I'm sharing you about. And in kindergarten, it was right around Easter. And we went to someone's house and we had an Easter egg hunt. And there were about 25 kids in my kindergarten class. And they had Easter eggs all throughout the backyard. And me and my best friend, we took off running because everybody had a basket. And within 5 minutes, my basket was full of Easter eggs. And I remember looking around, and I can still remember this story. I remember looking at some of my classmates thinking, they're so dumb, they can't even find an Easter egg. Because I look at most of their baskets, one egg, two eggs, no eggs. And I was very proud of myself because I had most of them. Running around, sweating, getting all these Easter eggs. And after about 15 minutes, our teacher called us all together. I remember we sat on this big carpet, this big blanket, sitting in a circle. And I was so proud of myself. I was looking at my basket full of Easter eggs. My friend, full of Easter eggs. We probably had about 90% of the eggs. And when you have an older brother and you live in a family that's very competitive, you learn real quick. And I'll never forget the teacher say, okay, everybody, we're going to dump all the eggs out into the middle, and then we're going to divide them up equally amongst everybody. And I remember my heart just sunk. And I remember looking around everybody. I remember looking at my friend, and we kind of did double takes. That's not fair. We did all the work. And I remember despising in my heart my teacher because she was going to give something to others in my class that they didn't earn or deserve, in my opinion. Sit on that. We're dismissed. Right here, we have in verse 11, we have a father with two sons. Now, this father is uber rich. He's uber wealthy. How do we know that? Because in a famine a couple years later, he can still celebrate and have a huge party and kill and sacrifice the fattened calf when his son comes back. Many of you know the story, but this younger son, he comes into his father and he sits down and he asks his father, give me the inheritance that is due me. Look right here in verse 11. Look at what he says. He says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. Give me the share of the state that I have coming to me. Think about it. Selfish. It's mine. This is mine. Now, is it his? No, not yet. It's his dad's. It's his father. Now, back in Jesus' day during that time, sons could ask for the inheritance and the fathers could give the inheritance away. But if a son were to ask of the inheritance, it would be utterly disgraceful and shameful. And basically, this younger son is saying, father, I wish you were dead. And if I could, I would kill you now. But I'm not going to do that because I know I shouldn't do that because then I'll be killed if I kill you. But I want what is mine. So give it to me now because I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to see you anymore, but I do want your blessings. So give it to me now and I'm out of here. That father had every right to stone his son, to reject his son and give him nothing. But what does the father do? He divides inheritance. Now it's most likely that this was the younger son. It is the younger son. We know it. Sorry, I got confused on some of the parables. And it says a few days later, he took his inheritance and he left. Now, back then, the inheritance wasn't like today. Most likely in bank accounts today, if you were to get an inheritance, this would be fields, cattle, sheep, goats. How is he going to take all that with him to a far off distant land? He's going to sell it very quickly. So he's already starting to squander his inheritance because he's going to sell it off pretty quick at a low price to get the money to go. Do you see how foolish this younger son is? He is so foolish. And it says he travels to a distant land. And I know there's many of us here who've lived in other countries, or you're from a different country. You're not from the United States. Leo Noel, yo sé que a veces no se sienten cómodos aquí. Rosy también, porque no son de aquí. What I'm telling them is I know that they don't feel 100% comfortable here in this country because they're not from this country. Having lived in Mexico, there are numerous times where I'd be like, well, whatever. Didn't understand it. Didn't get it. They didn't understand me. And if you've ever been in another country or maybe a different part of the United States, you might feel, man, I'm not sure what these Yankees are doing here in Chicago. But he goes to a far off country and it says he wasted, he squandered everything. And then it says that a severe famine came. So much of our lives we can control, but there's so much of our lives that we can't. The severe famine came, and this young man, he became so hungry that it says he joined himself to a foreigner of that land. I always ask the question, where were all his friends when he had the money? He ran out of money, he ran out of friends. He joined himself, like joining to the hip of this foreigner. It doesn't say, but I can imagine he pleaded with this foreigner, give me something, I just need, I'm dying. And so he sent him out to feed pigs. And in Jesus' day, that is such an utter disgraceful thing because in Jesus' day, for the Jews, pigs were considered a dirty animal. They couldn't eat. They wouldn't eat, and they definitely wouldn't have in the vicinity, because if they would touch a pig, they themselves would become unclean. So Jesus is setting this story up. This young son, this young man, living in a wealthy father's home with everything at his fingertips. And yet he takes what he thinks is his inheritance, and he goes off and he squanders it all. He destroys it all. Have you ever had an egg fall off the counter and shatter on the ground? You can't put it back together again. It's impossible. This young man, his life is utterly ruined. And he's sitting there feeding pigs, and it says that he longs in his heart to eat the very pig slop. In Mexico, where we lived, we would have numerous people go from door to door collecting the scraps from the table in big, like, 5-gallon buckets that you could buy at Lowe's or Home Depot. And they would feed it to their pigs that they would have in the backyard. And it was nasty. I so wish I could bring one of those buckets here so you guys could see it. It was so nasty. And every time I read this story, I think of that bucket of slop. This kid is dying. And it says here in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, say the word senses. When he came to his senses, it's like he woke up. He came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to food, and I am here dying of hunger? He woke up. He came to his senses, realizing that he's dying. I'll get up. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. This is a powerful confession. He's first when he says, I've sinned against heaven, God, and against you, Father. This young man, and it took him, he had to learn the hard way. The hard way he had to learn. And he gets to the very bottom, and he realizes if he doesn't change, if he doesn't return to his father, he will die with the pigs. And he chooses to get up, go back to his father, and confess. And confession is to recognize, it's to be utterly transparent, it's to be utterly opened up. No strings attached, no contracts with God. Too many of us, I've done it numerous times, we come to God in confession, but we always have this thing kind of behind our back. I'm going to confess to you, but we're always hoping for something extra. But true confession is when we just utterly just lay ourselves before Jesus' feet, and we just acknowledge, this is who I am. And this young man, he's willing to go back. And in Jesus' day, because of the shame and disgrace that this young man put and threw upon his family and his father had every right to reject him and every right to stone him. So this young man is risking his very life, but he knows that he has no other choice because he's already on to the road to death. So he gets up and he starts heading back to his father's house. And there's three acts in this story. The first one is that one. The second act is the reconciliation with his father. What does it say? In verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father what? Saw him? What does that tell you about the father? We don't know how long the son was gone. A month, 6 months, 6 years. What does it tell us about the father here? I would bet daily, morning, noon, and night, he looked down that road. Is that my son? When is my son coming home? He sees his son from a distance, and what does it say? It says that he saw him and he was filled with compassion. That's that deep-seated gut feeling of mercy and sympathy and empathy that propels you to action. We talked about it a couple weeks ago when Jesus heals. So many times when it says that Jesus healed people, he saw the crowds and he felt compassion. He had compassion. It's this deep longing love and desire for the well-being of another. It's agape love. And so this father, he sees his son and he feels great compassion for him. And what does he do? He runs to him. He runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him. Think about it. Now, there's something in our culture that we don't understand. Back in Jesus' day, old men would not run. They're wearing tunics. And in order to run, you got to raise your tunic up and show your legs. Some of us have very good-looking legs. Others of us don't. But it would be a disgraceful thing during the time of Jesus for an old man to show his legs. Very shameful. Yet this father, this old man, he pulls his tunic up, showing those sexy calves he has, and he takes off running to his son. And what he's doing as he's running to the son, he's telling anyone and everyone who sees him and who hears what's going to happen, all the shame and sin and evil that my son did, I'm putting upon myself. I take it. I embrace it. It's on me now. And he embraces his son, kissing him and hugging him. Have you ever been reconciled to somebody where you had a broken relationship? What's it like to embrace someone who hated you or you hated them, and there's forgiveness and there's hugs and kisses and restoration? It's unbelievable. And here this son is back and this father's embracing him. And what happens? It says the son says, Father. Here in verse 21, the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He's confessing his sin. And his son is ready and willing to be a servant of his father. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's one of the great things that we forget as humans, and many of us can't understand it. I struggle with understanding this. No one is good. There is no one on planet Earth who is good. None of us are worthy. Here's the kicker, though. We are eternally valuable. And we are eternally precious. Not because of what we've done, but first because we've been created in God's image. And two, Jesus paid the price for our redemption by his precious blood. And that is a concept that many humans have a hard time grasping. None of us are good. And yet we are eternally precious and valuable in God's sight, so valuable that his son shed his own blood on the cross for our redemption and for our salvation. But it's not because we're good or because we deserve it. It's all because of his grace and his mercy. And this son finally realizes that he is not worthy. He is not worthy to be this father's son. Do you truly, do I truly grasp and understand that we're not worthy to be children of God? The father interrupts him. But, B-U-T, but, the father interrupts him. The father told his servants, quick. It's like he almost didn't even pay attention to his son. Now he did. Quick, bring out the best robe. The best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. That's a signet ring of authority and power of a son. And sandals on his feet. Only the sons wore sandals. Slaves would go barefoot. What's this father telling his son? You're my son. You're mine. You always have been, and you always will be. Then what does he say? Then bring out the fattened calf and slaughter it and let's celebrate a feast. Let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's have a feast. Remember, this is during a famine. And then here's the kicker. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Think about that. There is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Now, some of you might be one of these sons. You might be a son or daughter. You might be like this younger son, where you are utterly lost, living for yourself. You are utterly dead in your sin. and you've never come to your senses, and you can't on your own strength. It's only by Holy Spirit. And today's the day where He is calling you. Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven pursuing you and convicting you. Convicting you of your sin so that you will understand and realize that you are not worthy. You are not worthy of new life or forgiveness. And yet out of God's great goodness and mercy, He's drawing you to Himself. Will you respond to Holy Spirit's voice to come to the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ, giving your life to Him, acknowledging your sin, surrendering your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior? I don't care if you're playing on the worship team or if you've been in church for 90 years. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father is by believing in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection on the cross for your sins. And by believing in Jesus, our Father adopts you as His son, as His daughter. And He embraces you just like this Father here today. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. The third act, and this is a lot, I know. Verse 25, and I think this is where most of us today are, or have been, or could be. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of his servants, questioning what these things meant. Well, your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he's back. He has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. You see that? That's me in kindergarten with all the eggs in my basket. Those are the religious Pharisees and scribes who criticized Jesus because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. These are the religious arrogant ones who look out at the world, at everyone who's living in sin. And there's this disgust in our hearts, those sinners out there. Those are many of us who we strive and we strive and we strive trying to please God, but we only feel like he's a horrible taskmaster, and he's got this list of do's and don'ts on some big, huge clipboard, and he's just marking off every time we fail, and we die of the shoulda, coulda, and wouldas. I should do more. I could have done more. In our own self, we're killing ourselves, and yet as we look out at everyone else, all we do is criticize and complain, and we're negative, and we're always tearing people down. And on the outside, we might look to be very religious and very Christian, but on the inside, we're dying because we haven't ever experienced the love of the Father. And just like the younger son, it says here that the father went out to the older son, came out and pleaded with him. Can you imagine? Here's this older man. He's like one of the wealthy of the town. He's like a patriarch. And he goes out to his older son who refuses to go in, and he pleads with him. What was that conversation like? We get a tiny glimpse of it here, but how long was it? 10 minutes, 30 minutes? The arrogance of this older son actually pulls the father out of this party, this celebration with the younger son. And this father is pleading with him. Verse 29. But, he replied to his father, look. Can you see the disgust and anger in this older son? Look. Now he's talking to his dad. Where is the honor? I have been slaving many years for you. You hear the word? Here we have the oldest son. And he feels like in his heart, he's been slaving for his father. He only sees his father as this angry taskmaster, slaving away, being the good son, the faithful son, the one who does everything right, the one who fulfills and does his chores and his homework, the faithful employee at work, the one who everyone always goes to get that extra work done, the one in which everyone can trust him. Oh, he'll get it done. He's the one, he's got it. And he does. He probably is uber faithful in everything he does, impeccable in all his work, doing everything with excellence. And yet on the inside, he's full of rage and anger and self-righteousness, criticizing everyone, judging everyone, thinking that he's so much better than everyone. And he doesn't even understand the love of his own father. He sees himself as just slaving over what his father is asking him to do as the older son. And he accuses his father, "I've been slaving for all these years, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." Can you hear the accusation? "But when this son of yours comes," he doesn't even acknowledge that it's his brother, "this son of yours who comes back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes." Now, we don't know if the younger son did that or not. But this older son just revealed what was in his heart and what he would do if he were to go. "And yet you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." Whew. Look at the father's words in verse 31. "Son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. You're always with me. You always have been. And everything I have is yours." I can imagine he said, "You could have asked any time for a goat. You wouldn't even have to ask. It's yours. Take it. Celebrate with your friends. Everything that I have is yours." And here this son thinks that the inheritance of his father is like a pie. And the father's already cut out a third and given it to the younger son who's wasted it. Now this younger son's back, so the younger son's going to get another third. And yet this older son doesn't realize and understand that what the father has never runs out. It never runs dry. And everything that the father has and is, it's the son's. And yet he didn't understand. He didn't get it. He was so consumed with himself and his self-righteous anger, he didn't get it. Which this takes us back to verse 1 and 2. All the tax collectors and all the sinners were eating, and Jesus was welcoming them in. And the Pharisees, who were the older son, were not only criticizing and looking down upon and despising and hating the tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus himself. Which son are you? Which one are you? Jesus intentionally stops the parable right there and goes on. Because his audience is not only the tax collectors and sinners, but it's the Pharisees and scribes. And we forget that in verse 7 and verse 10 of this chapter, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than the 99 who don't need repentance. There's an amazing verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is unpacking his theology to the Roman church who he had never known personally. And as he unpacks it, this is a verse he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his kindness?" He's talking about God, our Father. "The riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not to recognize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." It's God's kindness, it's his mercy, it's his grace that leads people to repentance. It's not his wrath. We don't accept Jesus just to get fire insurance. And unfortunately, that's how too many people see, "Put your faith in Jesus so you don't go to hell." I mean, that's a huge benefit. But the greatest of all the inheritance of accepting and putting our faith in Jesus is we're adopted as his son or as his daughter, and we will live with him forever. And we'll share the inheritance of him, his presence, and everything that God is forever with him forever. And the benefits, there will be no more death or sin or strife. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no tears. There'll be no more division. That's just secondary. Terrell and I were talking about the holy angels in the book of Isaiah. God is so holy and amazing that holy angels, sinless angels, cover their face. They cover their bodies and with two other sets of wings fly, and they call out day and night, holy, 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 holy. They're so mesmerized with Jesus. They're so overwhelmed by God and his amazing grace and love and power and goodness and mercy and kindness that they can't take their eyes off of him. So in closing, who are you? I want us to almost stand, but I want to invite Marlon and Donna, if you guys could kind of go to the back. I've asked some of our deacons and their wives and a couple other people. And then Mike and Kim, if y'all could come up over here. And then Noel y Leo, si podrían pasar acá. And Tina, if you don't mind being back there as well. We're going to have one more song of worship. And there's a couple questions I have for all of us. The first one is this. If you're the younger son, if you're like the younger son, male, female, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you might not even realize it, but you are out in that pigsty and you're dying. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I want to encourage and I plead with you today. Do not leave this place without talking with one of these couples about how you can become a son or daughter of the High King of our Heavenly Father. Tenemos gente aquí que habla español. Entonces, si hablas español, puedes pasar por acá. Those who speak Spanish can go over here with Leo or Noel. And I've just got to separate it because I know with the music, sometimes it gets loud. So if you need to move out to the foyer, you can. Also, too, and let's go ahead and stand. If you have been or are the older son, where you see God only as a taskmaster, and you're slaving and slaving and slaving, but you don't understand the fact that you are his son, you are his daughter. And he longs to have a deep, intimate, loving relationship with you. And you're a Christian, but you sure don't feel like a child of God. I want to encourage you, you can go with any one of these people and pray with them. They would love to pray with you. Our Heavenly Father longs to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us, where we would truly know that everything that He is and everything that He has is ours. I've got a picture. I've talked to you guys a lot about one of my brothers who's adopted four children. I have another brother. This is Stevie. Some of y'all have met him. He's my baby brother. And this is his daughter. He adopted her several years ago, Samantha. And I found this picture, just the expression of both of their faces. This is what our Heavenly Father longs. He longs to embrace his children. And he wants us as his children to be able to rejoice and live and abide in his very presence each and every day. And then the third question is this: who in your life does not know the love of the Father and needs to know it? He's calling you to share that message to them. Let's continue in worship.